Amen. You may be seated. It is so good to sing of the reality of what it means to find our identity in Christ. It is only as we find our identity in Christ will we be capable of living our lives for His glory. Every Labor Day, at least for the last 5 years, we have focused in on what we have called the big rocks, the priorities of the Christian faith. Labor Day is an opportunity to do a message. It's kind of a one-off. People are getting ready for a wonderful year of ministry and school and just a re-engaging with life, and we need that. One of the great tragedies that we have seen over the last 3 or 4 years is a disengagement from one another, disengagement from the local church and from serving and ministry, and we want to take this opportunity to re-engage our hearts with God, our passion for the local church, and our desire to reach our neighbors and friends for Jesus and to see His name glorified. And so we want to see what His priorities are. I'll give you a review, even though perhaps you don't remember from 4 years ago. We have talked about Matthew 11:11, how the greatest person who has ever lived before was John the Baptist. We took that greatest and we said, what made him the greatest? And the answer was, he was able to point more clearly to Jesus than anyone else before him had. And then that amazing statement that we, who are the least in the kingdom of heaven, are greater than he. And so we discussed one of the great passions we have as a church is to point as clearly as possible to Jesus. And then we looked a few years ago at Psalm 138, verse 2, and we said there's this call to see what God exalts above everything else. And in that passage, he says, he's exalted above all things, his name and his word. In fact, in Hebrew, you've exalted your word above your name, which is shocking. Or at least it should be shocking for us who understand the value of God's name. It should cause us almost to have our breath taken away. How is it that we can be those who value God so much that we listen to His word, obey His word, and know Him through His word? We want to be those who exalt what God exalts. We saw then that from Matthew 23, verse 11, that the Bible tells us if you want to be great, it's good to want to be great. That's not a bad thing, but the pathway to greatness, according to Jesus, at least in Matthew 23, verse 11, is servanthood. The greatest among you shall be your servant. And then we saw from Proverbs 4:23 that the most important thing we can do, or at least in terms of Proverbs, above all, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. It's a big rock that we put in first so that it gets in. We don't put things in the jar that would cloud it out. And we decided we needed to be those who had hearts that were fully devoted to God and guard those hearts so that they're not distracted or disoriented by other things. Train those hearts to be radically God-centered. I think it's important that we do take a minute to decide what really matters in life, to focus. Because often, at least as you get older, years pile on years, months, I suppose, pile on months, and you blink and time seems to have disappeared. And now is an opportunity for us, at least for today, to slow down and to ask the question, how do we reset in such a way that we see the priorities for God? If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you'd open them with me to the wonderful book of Hebrews. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 1 to 3, but it's important we put it in the context of the book and the context of what's going on around it. Hebrews is written by someone who is not named. I happen to think it's the Apostle Paul. If you disagree, it's okay, because the Bible doesn't tell us. And he's writing to a people that are in crisis, a crisis of faith. It's not that they hadn't been fully devoted. They had, but now they were struggling. They were struggling to persevere. The world around them had gotten harsh and seems to be getting harsher. In chapter 10, which sets up where we are going, we find some being put in prison. Others who go to visit them, and as they visit them, and remember in this time, if you visited someone in prison, you showed your alignment with them. Literally, as they are walking to the prison to to visit those who are being persecuted for Jesus' sake. Their goods behind them were being destroyed and stolen. And there's a joy in their hearts. There was this devotion to Jesus. It was so strong that everything else was secondary. And then chapter 11 is amazing. Chapter 11 is what we would know as the Hall of Faith. I think maybe more aptly described, the Hall of God using weak people like us, the Hall of the Faithfulness of God. But in there you find all sorts of names that accomplish great things, simple people, struggling people, people that lived by faith. They didn't have what they longed for, but what they knew was the promises of God were sure. And we find in there that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 12, which follows that, is the application of understanding and seeing what's gone on before. And there's these examples from the past that we're to look at and rejoice in and then endure. Really, the entire book of Hebrews is written with this passion. Keep on going. Keep on running. Don't stop. Don't give up. It's a marathon that you're running. The Bible often uses metaphors, and one of them is athletic, this race that we're to run, this passion that we're to have. I think Paul enjoyed athletics. Often you'll also find the fighting. It's a battle that we're in. And what's fascinating as we come to this passage is we will discover what was given to the people who were struggling in a culture in terms of how to endure in the midst of chaos in the world around you. We live in chaotic times. Times where it feels like Christians have become disoriented, where the world has gone insane, where people are calling evil good and good evil, and to stand in grace and love on the truth of God's word could land you in a lot of turmoil. These times are not yet as bad as they were for the people that this book was written to, but it's a reminder for us of how to engage and keep running and endure and be faithful. One pastor I enjoy tells a story as he was preparing to preach on Hebrews chapter 12 of running the 400, and it was a 4x4. So there was a relay race, and you would pass the baton, and the first runner took off and did amazingly well and passed the baton to the second runner, and he had a bit of a lead, and the second runner took off, and he was doing amazingly well, and it was even a bigger lead, and the third guy, who was super strong, he ran the curve, if you understand how this is run, and he runs around, he does the 400, he gets the whole thing in, and they're literally about 20 yards ahead. They're doing amazingly well, and they had the fastest guy at the end, which is what you do for your anchor, and he grabs the baton, everything's smooth, you haven't messed anything up. Then about halfway down the stretch, he stopped running. He went over and he sat down in the middle of the field. The track goes around a field, and he had stopped running and was undoing his shoes, his track shoes. And so they all ran around him. And what's going on? Are you hurt? Are you okay? What's happening? Why didn't you finish? We were going to win. We had this opportunity. And he looked up in sadness and he said, I just didn't feel like running anymore. I just didn't feel like running anymore. And I wonder sometimes, even if you're still attending church or watching at home, I wonder sometimes if we feel like that sometimes. There's a race we've been called to run. It's countercultural. It's a battle, a fight, an agony. In fact, one of the Greek words we'll see in our text is the Greek word agon, which we get agony from. It's a race that we have to strive for and fight on to. This is not about how to enter into the kingdom of God. That's by grace through faith. We'll talk about that in just a moment in terms of our entrance. This is how to stay firm and endure and carry on and fight on. And Hebrews, those who this book was written to, needed this admonition. If you go to chapter 13, you'll discover that they were separating from the church. There were some that weren't making it a joy for the elders to lead and be accountable to God for the congregation. There was this disorientation and disgruntledness, and it's creating incredible chaos for those who were naming the name of Jesus, not only externally, but internally. So how do we keep running? How do we endure? How do we make sure that our lives are loyal to Jesus? Let's read the first three verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, it's referring back to Hebrews 11, perhaps also the picture here is this grandstand, this surrounding kind of amphitheater where you're running into it and there's fans cheering you on, or those who have gone before, perhaps even those whom we love who have gone on before. Some scholars even say, I don't see incredible witness to this, but some say even those who have died before us are there cheering us on. Stay faithful. Keep running. Let our lives show you the way. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted, so that you will continue to run, to run, to run. Keep running. Don't quit. Keep engaged with all of your might. I believe that perhaps worse than ever before, at least in Canada, we're dealing with an apathy in the local church. Perhaps even beyond the local church, there are many who don't even attend church anymore who would say they're Christians, but are just kind of coasting through life, busy with so many other things. And I would say they are those who received the baton and have decided they just don't feel like this intense race here, agony, this intense continuing on, it's too difficult. Maybe they've been hurt, or maybe they're being trained by the culture, or maybe they're just looking around and saying, I just don't want to run anymore. So my passion for you and for me this morning is twofold, or I suppose two audiences. The one is, if you stopped running and you're just kind of coasting, you're just kind of, well, I come on Sundays or I watch at home, but I'm not engaged in my run for God and his glory, that this would get your heart back enthused to keep running, to get up and to engage and to serve God with all that you are and all that you have as an overflow of your relationship with him. Or perhaps you're just tired. I feel this sometimes. And you just need some encouragement to keep running, to stay engaged, to agonize forward for the glory of God and the good of his people in the local church. The race here, in terms of our text, the agony is marked out for us. God in his sovereignty has given us a pathway to run, and we're to keep on going. So the question for both of those audiences, the one to re-engage, the other to stay strong and keep running. This is so important. This is a big rock. The question then is, well, how? Let's get practical. How do we do this, Hebrews? How do we do this when, now I'm speaking for them, people around us have been thrown into jail for their faith? Others have lost everything because they believe in Jesus. How do we do this in a culture that is so radically disoriented when it comes to God and his word? It feels like we're in the Romans 1 kind of situation where God has given us over as a nation, and North America sometimes feels like the entire world, to madness. How do we keep on running? How do we stay faithful? How do we endure? And so again, I want this to be very, very practical for you as one of those big rock things. I want this to be, if possible, in the power of the Holy Spirit, life-changing for all of us, myself included. I was agonizing over this morning and last night and working through it this week. I want this to be a text that we come back to and memorize and reflect on, and it encourages us, commands us, and demands from us an enduring faithfulness. I want us to notice first in this text what I've called the cheering faithful. the cheering faithful. Therefore, anytime you see a therefore in the Bible, you say, what's it there for? And perhaps more than this, but certainly not less, it's Hebrews 11. These are people who have walked in faith, lived by faith, men and women who have sought to please God in the midst of incredible turmoil. They believe that God exists even when it feels like he's not there. They believe that God rewards, if you go to Hebrews 11, 1 and 6. They live like God is true with passion and faithfulness to God and to God's people, to the local church. They know God is real, God is relevant, God rewards, and so they live radical lives of faith. They remind us as they cheer us on. This kind of life, this faith-filled life in the midst of a culture that is filled with turmoil is possible. Look up in your text, or perhaps a page back, to chapter 11, verses 37 to 40. Just see some of what is said about the crowd that is cheering us on. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Probably referring to Isaiah. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Lots of questions about that verse. I think meaning we're all the people of God. There's this unity with those who have faith, and we stand around each other and we say, keep on going, keep on living. It is worth it. God is real. Don't lose heart. Even if everything around you seems like it is confusing and chaotic, don't lose heart. And I believe this is why it's so important for us to be word saturated. Because then we can read about Moses, who forsook the treasures of Egypt to stand with the people of God and the promises of God. We can remember people like Enoch in the midst of an incredible evil time who walked with God, pleased God. We can remember people like Rahab in the midst of one of the most evil cultures the history has known, a woman of ill repute, even in that culture who trusted God and chose his ways. And they cheer us on. They shout out to us, God is real. God rewards. God is relevant to our lives. He is here with us. We can live a radical life of full devotion to him, even when it doesn't make sense from what we see and feel in the world around us. This is a call for us to know the heroes of the faith, or the faithfulness of God to people like us in the Old Testament. I actually think in the context, it's more than that. I think it's for us to know the history of the church. For us to know we're not alone. This is not the first time when a culture has struggled and been against God. In fact, if we look around the world, we will see many of our brothers and sisters who are experiencing far worse than we are in cultures that are far more messed up than ours is. This is an opportunity for us to step back out of our narcissistic egocentrism and say, God is real, God is at work, and we can trust him regardless of what is going on in our own lives. He is faithful. He has been faithful. He always will be faithful. And they who were faith-filled cheer us on and point us to that so that we can say with people like William Borden, no reserves, no retreats, no regrets. Or Jim Elliot, he is no fool to give up what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. And we hear these shouts coming in from the sidelines. Keep going. Keep running. Regardless of how dark it is for you now, realize from our lives, from the pathway that we live, from the God that we serve, the same God we serve today, that it is worth it, that this God is real, rewards, and relevant. So live fully for him. this crowd is cheering. Keep going. Keep running. Don't stop. Don't disengage. It's worth it. We didn't receive what we had been promised here on earth, but eternity is real. And you'll find this in the New Testament all over the place. Perhaps my favorite verses that I chose when I graduated from Bible college, that we can know that this God is so faithful that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. In this world, we will have trouble. But we can take heart as we look at the faith-filled all over the place in history and in the Bible and even in our own lives of those who are alive still, those who are running on and shouting to us, be encouraged. Keep running. Don't stop. Stay or get fully engaged. Can you hear them? Can you hear the echoes of Mary, of Moses? Can you hear the shouts from those who were faith-filled before, who remind us of the faithfulness of God? If you want to stay running in this marathon, that's the idea here, a marathon. If you want to stay running, you have to see them. You have to hear them. You have to look in the stands and to feel their applause and their encouragement. It is possible. Don't stop. Keep running. Because if you stay focused on the earth, if you stay focused on your situation, if you keep your flesh and its thoughts and feelings as central, you will move into the middle of the field and start untying your shoes. The cheering faithful. Secondly, the command. Get rid of distractions and sin. This is actually incredibly shocking, but before we get to the shocking part of it, I want us to see what's simple, what we would all agree with, and that is from this text, and I'll read it for you, that sin can actually tangle you up and stop you from running. In fact, I would say pastorally over the last 30, 35 years that I've been a pastor, this is the number one reason why people have doubts, why people despair, is because of sin in their lives. It tangles them up. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, we'll come back to that, and sin, which clings so closely, or this Greek word here that entangles, almost like they have their shoelaces tied as they're trying to run because they're not willing to see sin for what it really is. Sin separating us from God relationally, sin bringing despair, sapping our energy to run and causing us to trip and to fall and to hurt ourselves. See, if we live in the world and not the Word, and by that I mean if we're trained by the world and we're not Word-saturated, it will be easy to think like the world and then confused by the Word, and then change the Word, and then disobey the Word. You see this all over the Bible. Achan: I can be satisfied by material things, and certainly I can have God and a lot of gold, and so when we go to Jericho, I'm just going to take a little bit, not much. I'll do it secretly. I'll bury it in my tent. No one will see, right? God sees. Perhaps the only one that saw, although I think his family probably did as well, or Balaam. How did he get Israel cursed? I mean, it's a fascinating study. And the answer is he couldn't curse them. He couldn't obey God and curse Israel. And so as Barak's trying to get him to do this, he keeps saying, I can't take your money. But here's an idea for you. Get some smoking hot women, introduce them to the Israelite men, and get the Israelite men to commit sexual sin. That'll tangle them up. That'll remove them from the blessing of God. That will create chaos for them. Listen, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, this is Romans 8:13, you will live. I just want to do a full stop here for a moment. Because every one of us struggles with sin in our lives. And if we just see it apathetically, well, everyone struggles. What's the big deal? Then we don't understand the call to the race that we've been called to or the way to endure. We have to be those who hate sin and live lives of repentance. Sin is anything that falls short of the glory of God. Sin, self-centeredness, pride, materialism. Sexual sin, huge in our current culture, but perhaps history as well. Entertainment, distraction, sin must be dealt with if we are to keep running. Let me just stop for a moment and say, if you want to keep running, you need to see the cheering faithful. You also need to deal with sin radically. And Jesus, even in some places, he kind of overwhelming, you see this, he tells us to gouge out our eyes or cut off our feet or hands. You must deal with sin the way that God wants us to in the power of the Spirit by bringing it to the cross if you want to keep on running. Now the shocking one, lay aside every weight. Lay aside every weight. This is not necessarily bad things.
Woo! Let's go!
Okay, so this is a little unusual at Cloverdale Baptist Church. Sam, the security didn't stop you. What are you doing? You can use Ray's mic here and tell us, what are you doing?
Running a marathon.
You're running a marathon. You're running a marathon with all of that stuff on?
Yes.
Do you think he's going to be able to compete in the marathon with running with all that stuff? No, no is the answer. Whoever said yes, no, he will lose. All right, Sam, you can keep running off. Thank you. I saw some of you have heart attacks as he was running up the aisle. Do you know a number of you are running with weight? Now again, in the first century, they ran marathons, they had sporting events, they would have known how the runners ran, and they ran with, some say, naked, nothing on, some say just barely covered, because they wanted to make sure that there was nothing, even good things, some of the things that Sam had on were good things, especially the hockey stick. They had good things, but they slowed them down. So they said, I will lay aside these things so that I can become all that God wants me to become. Really, we're talking here about focus. Distraction is so dangerous. I was dating a beautiful girl who was a swimmer. And when she was swimming for the UFC, she couldn't go to Peter's drive-in. If you're from Calgary, you know that's horrific. I used to love to ski when I was a little bit younger. That's kind of like boarding, but with two boards and much better. And she wasn't allowed to ski. And she had to go to sleep every night at about 7 o'clock, or at least it felt like 7 o'clock. She basically had to be so busy that it was hard to date her. She swam for 6 hours a day. She had to say no to one of the best things in all of Calgary, Peter's. To say yes to getting time off her swimming strokes. See, sometimes we see Christianity as God is kind of lucky to have us. We're in the race, but you know, I'm kind of busy and you know, it's Sunday morning, but my team's playing, or Sunday afternoon and I don't really feel like engaging with people, or I don't really feel like serving anymore, I've been too hurt, or whatever. Whatever excuses we make, but we don't have this kind of focus, this kind of athletic focus that says, I'm going to lay aside literally everything else that is perhaps good. Remember the sin that can tangle you up? That's just shoelaces. But now even good things that would block the best thing, which is running my race for the glory of our King. I want you to take a moment now and think through some things in your life that are weighing you down. Remember, this is relational, that are distracting you from Jesus or engaging with his church or sharing the gospel with your neighbors. This is saying get rid of those things that are slowing you down or disorienting you or causing you not to focus. I think the greatest tragedy during COVID, and there was lots of tragedy there, many people had died, there was all sorts of division and despair and all sorts of things that went on in the church and in the world. There was relationships, even now I think we're dealing with some of that in schools and loneliness and disorientation from relationships. But I think the greatest thing that happened, at least to the church, was it was a weight that distracted us from our mission for the glory of our King. What weight is slowing you down? What weight do you have so that when you're running, all of a sudden you're going, yeah, I'm running, but this hockey stick feels pretty good, or the shoulder pad. What is stopping you from running with focus? Think for a moment. Don't just let this tease over your ears and tickle them. Let it have an impact on your heart. Carrying weight will not help you to run a marathon with effectiveness. I think we need to be careful in telling others what weights they need to get rid of. I had a friend I was going to school with who wouldn't play tennis because he had been seeking to be a pro and then became a Christian and found himself distracted by tennis. Tennis doesn't distract me. It's boring to watch. It's okay to play. Okay. Pickleball's better. Amen. Yeah, get amens for that, but not the Bibles. This is. Brothers and sisters, what is it that's weighing you down? We want to run the race. And we hear the cheering faithful. We want to endure. We want to agonize forward. We want to be those who finish strong, who don't give up. Hebrews 10, they were so strong in their faith, and then they'd started to wane, started to give up. He's calling them back to that. He shows them the Hebrews 11, faith-filled people. He now calls them to listen to them cheering, to see them encouraging us on, and to respond to the command of Jesus to get rid of distractions and sin. Thirdly, the Christ to fixate fully on. I think this is the most important. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. The Greek word there for looking means looking away from something, looking to something. So this is not just fixating on Jesus. It's rejecting everything else so that our sole focus and devotion is Jesus, the founder, the one who gave us the faith, the perfecter, the one who will finish our faith. He gets all of the glory. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That's how we get to know him. That's how we stay firm in him. Despising the shame, hung there naked, taking upon himself our sin, suffering in front of people, and receiving upon himself the very wrath of God that is now seated on the right hand of the throne of God. If we set our eyes on him, if we fixate fully on him, he not only shows us how to keep on running, but when we consider him, which is in verse 3, consider him who endured not only our eyes, but now our minds fully and radically Christ-centered, we will keep on running. Stay focused. Look away from the world. Look to Jesus. Stay focused. I love 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. This fixation on Jesus will always include the gospel. This fixation on Jesus, that's one of the reasons why communion is so important to us as a congregation, a highlight. That's why we make it a priority. It reminds us of what Jesus has done for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It reminds us that we are saved by grace through faith, that we receive from him what we don't deserve, his righteousness, and we give to him what he doesn't deserve, our sin. And when we believe in him, we have this intimacy and relationship with him, and we're forgiven and we're made citizens of heaven. That, by the way, means we can always have inexpressible and glorious joy. That means we can always be grateful. That means when we understand what we deserve, it changes everything else. So all of a sudden, my goal, my passion, my longing is to bring him honor and glory, and everything else is secondary. You see what happens when I start to fixate on Jesus? He is worth my entire life. He is worth any suffering that I go through. His love for me, so profound, so experiential, that when I get it, it compels me, it controls me, it forces me, this 2 Corinthians 5:14, to live my life to the praise of his glorious grace. So we need to keep our eyes away from the distractions and on to the Christ. Brothers and sisters, we must fixate on him. And when we do, those who do that with us become so close, so brothers and sisters, so a part of our family that we become those who move forward together in unity to bring him praise and honor and glory, and life becomes now meaningful and powerful and suffering's worth it. And if you wanted to go full circle, those who were there in Hebrews 11, they had a promise of the Messiah but never knew him personally. We do. Our considering is now even more profound than that of Moses. Our considering way beyond Abraham's faith in what was to come, ours, not only what's to come, the return of Jesus and eternity in heaven, but what he's done for us. And we have promises like Romans 8:32 that keep us moving forward. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, freely give us all things? The gospel, the Christ of the gospel, promising that in the midst of any turmoil, his love remains on us. Nothing will separate us from that love. The glory of the love of Jesus guaranteeing our value and our purpose to his plan and his glory. Jerry Bridges has said that revival comes from this fixation with Jesus, and I agree, which would mean that one of the reasons we don't have revival in this church or in Canada is that we are not fixating on him. So as with the others, I want us to breathe for a moment. I'll try to wrap this up so that together we apply this, but let's just take a deep breath and maybe with your eyes closed, look around, if that makes any sense. Eyes closed, look around. Do you see the crowd that's cheering you on? Keep going. Keep running. Can you hear Rahab? Can you hear David? Can you hear Paul or Johnny Erickson or so many others? Do you see in your own life that there's some shoelaces that need to be untied and then retied because they were tied together because of the sin that's in your life, and by the Spirit you're going to put to death those deeds of the flesh? And will you be willing to get rid of weight that's causing you to not run like you should? And then most importantly, what does it mean for you personally to fix your eyes on Jesus, to consider him, to have him the main focal point, your starting point in the morning, your end point at night, and God willing, your passion in between, so radically Christ-centered that everything else is secondary? So let me apply this to us all together, but again, my longing would be that if you stop running, you'll start again. And if you're running and feel like giving up, you'll get back in the game. See the importance of keeping on running. See the importance of living your life as a marathon, not a sprint. And seeing that God is real and relevant and rewards, and your radical life and devotion to him is worth it in a world that seems to have gone mad. See things from God's perspective, and not Fox or CNN or the internet. See and keep running. Secondly, subtract. Subtract sin immediately, today. Subtract weights continually and repeatedly, starting today. Be specific. They were when they were coaching my lovely wife, no Peters, take off anything that would distract. In fact, television or reading or relationships, you go on. Alistair Begg, when he preached on this, said even family things. Be like the Apostle Paul, this one thing I do, and subtract the other things that would distract you. Don't condemn others for not joining you in your subtractions, but don't coast in your subtractions so that you stop running. Set. See from God's perspective. Subtract. Set. Most important. Become radically God-centered, gospel-oriented. I suppose from this text, Christ exalting, Christ considering, Christ fixated. Seek to stay in the gospel every moment, to preach the gospel to yourself every day, to live life in deep gratitude and passion to bring glory to God. We referred to Romans 1 earlier. Do you know the problem in Romans 1? We often miss this when we study it. And in the discipleship hour, we're going to talk about this a little bit more. But in Romans 1, they did not bring glory to God nor give thanks to his name. See, when you become Christ-centered, thanksgiving and joy are an overflow, passion for holiness, a delight. Start your day saying, Jesus, thank you. Continue that on. Have ideas, reminders, songs. I try to start every day with a song that just drives my heart into devotion to thanksgiving to God, because sometimes I wake up disoriented. I try to have reminders all around me. You know this. You need this too. Because we live in a world that's disorienting and distracting and discouraging. And we're in a war with the demonic realm and our flesh and the world. And the echo that they keep saying to us is, stop running. Give up. It's no big deal. Coast. Fill your life with all sorts of other things that you can find some sort of joy from. And this passage says, see the stands that are filled with the faithful. Make sure you understand what it means to run and kill sin and remove weights. And set your eyes and your mind on Jesus. Please don't let this just be another text that we have as a big rock and we put in a jar and then forget. Let's have it define our coming year and remove so many other things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the book of Hebrews and the encouragement that it is to so many to keep running. God, for those who are discouraged here, would they feel from you in the power of your Spirit a joy to re-engage? For those who are tired and feel like giving up, would they hear from this text and from your Spirit a passion to keep running and to do so effectively? And God, as we move into communion, as we celebrate you, Lord Jesus, would you help us in this to fix our eyes on you and our minds so overwhelmed by your love and considering your greatness and grace that we once again devote our lives to be lived exclusively to the praise of your glorious grace. Oh, Jesus, we need your help. So would you please open our eyes, open our hearts, open our hands, and help us to live running to the praise of your glorious grace. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. We want to take a moment to prepare now to fix our eyes on Jesus, or to consider him, I suppose, from this text, either one. For those who are serving, if you could come now forward to take your place with me at the front. for the rest of us, we just want to remind you why this is so important to us. The first reason is it's important for us to constantly remember the greatness of what Jesus has done, to constantly remember we live in relationship, to constantly keep the gospel in focus. And we want to do this in remembrance of Jesus and what he has done for us. The second important reason is we want to live our lives for him. And so this gives us an opportunity to repent, to realign with what the Bible says, and to have our lives aligned with him, to make sure that we agree with him and his word and live our lives in light of that. Repentance means agreement, means a change of mind. And so we want to be those who live lives of repentance, constantly reforming our minds and our lives to the word of God. It's an opportunity for us to renew our first love devotion to Jesus, to remember that Christianity is about relationship. And this relationship should drive and define us. And this is an opportunity for us to open our hands and to say, Lord Jesus, I want to live my life driven and defined by you and by your love and grace. And then it's an opportunity for us to rejoice. There is forgiveness and freedom in the gospel for all who will come. There's hope. And if you will come to the table, and if you will experience with me this symbol that is done in relationship, then you will be fed. Your souls will be fed so that you can leave this place unified with Christ and with each person here that authentically takes, that we might bring him glory. So we want to give you a moment to reflect. I'll move to the table when we do that. This reflection includes two things. One, that you are truly a Christian, and two, that you're running the race, meaning you're willing to confess any known sin and repent of it and seek to be obedient to Jesus in everything. Authentic Christian means that you have trusted in Jesus and his work on the cross exclusively for your salvation. And confessing any known sin means agreeing with what God's word teaches about everything and then aligning your life with hope in that. And if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Please take a moment to prepare your hearts.